Today I'll be reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And until the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold or hot. I would wert cold or hot. So when, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be as rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that me shame thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye slave, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. To him that overcometh will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches."
Evening. That was a heartier good evening than I was expecting, especially as tired as everybody looked. It's good to be back this evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. I just want to briefly put an emphasis on that word, briefly speak with you about something that I think we all sometimes struggle with, and that is Christian dedication. There was a minister from a previous generation who said, "Christianity is not a glorified hayride. It is not a sanctified picnic. It is not a social club. It is a vineyard looking for workers. Christianity is a battlefield looking for soldiers. Christianity is a race looking for runners." This evening, I want to briefly speak with you about Christian dedication. And what is the opposite of dedication? Of course, complacency. In order to have a good understanding of Christian dedication, we first need to understand what Christianity is about. And there are some misconceptions out there. One of the things we have to understand is that Christianity is not about indifference. If you look at Revelation 3, you see the church at Laodicea had a problem. They'd become apathetic. In other words, they'd become indifferent to what was going on around them. Sure, they were grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Who isn't grateful for it, right? But it was no longer the driving force in their life. And like the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love, the love that pulled them into Christ. They had lost track of the fact that Christianity is not about them. Christianity is also not about simply avoiding sin. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Christianity is about not sinning? I've actually heard that statement made. Many people feel that Christianity is about repentance. And certainly repentance is a huge part of Christianity, but there's way more to Christianity than that. We're called to do more than simply stop sinning. If all we were called to do was stop sinning, then once we became Christians, we might all go and find us a little community somewhere and lock ourselves in and lock the outside influences out, right? Still be sin. We still stumble. Christianity is not about shutting ourselves off and locking ourselves up in the building and leaving the world to rot. You see, there is an urgency to the Christian life. We are called to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, when you study the Bible, you will see that the word dedicated in all its forms occurs some 38 times in the New Testament. In fact, dedication to God is one of the dominant themes of the New Testament. There are 16 things which the Bible says are to be dedicated. Don't worry, I'm only going to talk about one of them. Among other things, your life as a Christian is to be dedicated to the Lord. Things that are dedicated to God are not meant to be used lightly. Your life has been dedicated to the Lord if you are a Christian. Therefore, we cannot be indifferent to the cause of Christ. and to the world around us. Sadly, that's what we see with a lot of folks, isn't it? With a lot of people who claim to be Christian. How often do you hear the amen when the preacher talks about evangelism? Or when the deacon or elder over evangelism gets up and he talks about it, and we're all, yay, amen, we need to go do that, yes. Somebody needs to go do that. I'll support you on it. Where's the action? We are not called to be indifferent. You may say, well, why is it important to be dedicated to the Lord, to be zealous and enthusiastic for the Lord? It's important because, and catch this part, indifference makes God sick. Isn't that what he said in Revelation 3? I will spew you out of my mouth. Indifference makes God sick. Consider with me briefly four reasons God has a right to expect you and I to be dedicated. First and foremost, he has a right to expect you and I to be dedicated to him because, are you ready for this? This is a groundbreaking revelation. He made us. Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. When people read Genesis 1, one of the questions they have is, if God's man is so important to God, why did God wait 6 days to make man? The answer, if you look at it logically, is simple. Everything God did from day 1 to day 6 was necessary for man. What do I mean by that? Well, man needed the ground to walk on, right? Man needed water to drink. Man needed plants to eat and convert oxygen to carbon dioxide. In many other aspects of that, we could keep going. You see my point. God can expect us to be dedicated because he made us. He expects us to be dedicated to him because he sustains us. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the power of his word. God didn't just create us and leave us to our own devices and say, now you kids go have fun. Parents ever said that? You kids go have fun. That means I'm done. I'm checked out. I'm over here. If anybody's dying, come get me. He sustains us. He gives us everything we need. A third reason God has a right to expect us to be dedicated is because he bought us. Story's been told of a man who loved sailboats. And he loved woodwork. And so he saved up money as much as he could. And over untold hours over the course of a year or two, he began to carve and build a toy sailboat. When I say toy, we're talking a good size thing. I'm not talking a little float boat, you know what I mean, right? For the tub. He built a very large toy sailboat. He put painstaking hours into every curve, etching his mark on it. And he took great joy in just simply sitting and watching it float on the water at the lake near his home, watching it do what it was created to do. But one day a storm came while he was out there and the boat got away from him. And try as he might, he couldn't find it. Well, several months had gone by and he saw a couple of kids playing with the boat in the water. And it reminded him of his boat. Then he started looking more closely and he said, "That is my boat. I see my mark on it." So he went up to the kids and he said, "That's my boat. I made it and I want it back." And the kids said, "Finders keepers, losers weepers," right? Seeing he wasn't getting anywhere with the approach that it's rightfully his as the creator, he then says, "I'll buy it from you." The kids are getting irritated because they want to play and this guy's horning in on their fun. And so they come up with this astronomical amount of money that they don't think the guy would ever pay just to get rid of them. And it seems to work for a few minutes because the guy looks at him funny and leaves. But about 30 minutes later, he comes back with the money in hand. He hands it to him, grabs his boat, clutches it to his chest, and he says, "You're mine. I made you and I bought you, and you are twice mine." In much the same way, we are twice God's. Because he made us and because he bought us back from our sins through the blood of his son. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. I'd also like to remind you of the other part of that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God made us, and then he saved us, buying us back with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus. A fourth reason God can expect us to be dedicated is because we have voluntarily, did you catch that part? No one twisted your arm. Voluntarily chosen to give our lives to him. Now, I suspect that just about everyone in here at some point has stood before a group of people and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and been immersed in water for the remission of sin, coming out of the water a new creation. When we do that, we dedicate ourselves to God and to his work. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus gave himself for us, that we might be his own special people, zealous for good works. So God has a right to expect us to be dedicated to him. How do we dedicate ourselves to God? It involves three things. The first, it involves the giving of our bodies. Our bodies belong to God. We face many temptations in this world. Drugs, alcohol, inappropriate sexual relationships, just to name a few, right? What did Paul write in Romans 12:1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies are dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, they cannot be used for immoral purposes. But giving your body to the Lord requires more than just not getting drunk and abstaining from inappropriate sexual relationships, right? It involves what you do with your body. On the whole, there aren't many five-tool athletes in the church. Y'all know what I mean when I say that? A couple people yes, a couple people no. In baseball, a five-tool player is somebody who can do it all. He can hit with power, yet he can still hit accurately enough to have a high batting average. He can throw the ball very hard and very accurately, but still field the ball very well. And he has speed for running. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you could probably name the two or three of the great ones, right? Jackie Robinson, Ken Griffey Jr., Alex Rodriguez. I don't know. I don't keep up with it anymore. I don't know who's current, if there is one or not. That there are very few people out there who can just do everything like that, right? It's the same in the church. There are very few people who can get up, who can speak, who can lead singing, who can get behind the scenes and serve and do all these. There's very few people who can do it all, right? But here's the thing. If you're not the five-tool athlete, that's good news, because you know what it means? You can work harder on the tools you do have. Preacher once told me, this is somebody I know who was a traveling minister. He didn't sit in one place. He just goes from place to place. He encountered a 93-year-old lady, and she said, look, I'm old, I'm arthritic, I can't do much. But there is one thing I can do, I can pray. So if you will send me a list every month of when you are speaking and where you are speaking, then during those times I will be praying for you and for the people in the audience. How many people would that ever even occur to? It's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. Christian dedication requires the giving of our bodies. Christian dedication also requires the giving of our minds. Paul wrote to Timothy Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I am sure Jeff has preached at least a dozen lessons in 10 years on this subject. I could be wrong on that number, but I don't need to harp on it. I'm just going to simply say this. Folks, if the only time you open this book is when you are in this building, you are not giving your mind to the Lord. Make the commitment to give God your mind as well as your body. And the third thing needed for Christian dedication is the giving of our will. This is often the hardest part, right? Paul writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Another similar passage, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man." Mother Teresa was once asked, "How do you keep your joy when you're in the poorest places on the planet?" She said this very simply, "We do our work for the Lord, we do our work with the Lord, and we do our work to the Lord." It really is that simple. Christian service is not done for men. If sincere love of the eternal God is not your motivation in life, then nothing you do will last. Have you seen people go from one thing to another to another, that they enjoy it for a brief period and then it's done and they're gone? If we do our service for the Lord, then it's something we can do forever and always have a joy in. There's a handful of, I guess you'd call them big names in the brotherhood because they're so involved in doing things. And one those guys, I know Jeff knows them, is Dale Jenkins. I heard Dale give the story one day of how faith began in his family. He had a great-great-grandfather, Arthur, who was baptized when he was 30 years old. And most people believe that that was the origin of faith in the Jenkins family. But that's not the case. It wasn't his great-grandfather, Arthur. It was his great-grandmother. I can't remember what her real name was, but he said they called her Big Mama. Big Mama was 4'10". I do remember that. And she is someone who was raised in the church, but got married when she was 15 years old. Her husband was not a Christian. What often happens in this case, she stopped going. And I'm going to use the phrase going to church a lot. Y'all know what I mean. We can discuss all that stuff later. She stopped going to church. But one day there was a gospel meeting in town and the preacher spoke about Christian dedication. And she rededicated her life to the Lord. The next morning when she woke up, she was talking with Arthur and she told him, she said, "I've been putting you before the Lord and I'm not going to do that anymore. The meeting continues tonight and I'm going back tonight." And he said, "I don't want you to go. I want you here with me." She said, "I'm going anyway." They argued about it all that day. He couldn't talk her out of it. So in a desperate fit to keep her from leaving, when she started walking towards the church building, he began to beat the children. And she said she could hear them crying all the way down the street. It's amazing how stories stick in your mind like this, right? And she wanted with all her heart to go back, but she knew she could not walk away from her God again. When she got home that night, had to call the police to get him to let her back into the home. After that, she continued to go to the church. When they got a car on Saturday nights, he would disconnect the spark plug so that she couldn't drive the car to the church. She walked. This went on for a long time. And one Sunday morning, she noticed that while she was getting ready, her husband was dressed. And those looked like church clothes he was wearing. And she decided not to say anything about it. And as she walked out the door, he walked a few steps behind her, walked past the car. There's no point in going there, right? The spark plugs are gone. All the way up to the front door of the church, and that's where he stopped following her. He sat down on the front step, When the service was concluding and wrapped up and the invitation was given, he came forward and the Lord added him to the church that day. And from these two, there have been over 24 ministers since then. And who knows how many hundreds or maybe even thousands have been reached because of them. Not because of one man, but because of the faith of one woman. Kyle Butt told the story of another man who did everything in his power to stop his wife from going to church, including one day pulling his pistol, pointing it at her head, and told her, "You are not going." And her response was, "You either pull that trigger and send me to heaven now, or you get out of my way and let me go to church." He got out of the way, and you know what happened? She eventually led her husband to Christ. Satan is a master manipulator. And he will do whatever he can to find your quit, to find your give up, to find what it is that makes you say, enough. And when he finds it, he will not let go. He will twist and pull and do everything within his power to separate you and everyone you know from God and to keep you from where you belong. You've got to give your will to God. You've got to say, God, you are first before anything else. And when you do this, God can do more in your life than you ask or imagine. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Moses did not think that he was the right man for the job. He didn't think very much of himself, yet through him, God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage and were led right up to the door of the promised land. Gideon didn't think very much of himself either, but the Lord worked through him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. There's multiple biblical examples of this. What was what Peter said when Jesus came up to him? "Get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." But if we give ourselves to God, he can do more than we ask or think if we only let him. So my challenge is, examine yourself. Are you truly dedicated to the Lord? Have you given your life, your body, your mind, and your will to him? Maybe you've become complacent. It's real easy to do. We all get our routines and we fall in them and we do things without even thinking about the fact that we're doing them. You can make a difference. Think about what Jesus did through 12 ordinary men. Think about what this one book has done. More than any other book ever written or all the books of the world combined, what has God accomplished through this book and through sharing the message therein? God can make you more than you are if you will only dedicate yourself to him. That begins when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who died for the sins of the world, was raised from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming again one day for salvation and judgment. Do you believe that? Are you willing to act upon that belief through repentance, turning away from sin, turning toward God, dedicating yourself to him, confessing that dedication before men, and put him on in baptism for the remission of sins? Maybe these are things that you have already done, but you have since gotten complacent and you've wandered away from your rightful place in the Lord's church. And you need to make a U-turn in your life and come back. It's not too late. Will you please come as together we stand and sing?